I'd like to turn our Bibles this morning to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. If you have your Bible with you, there's something I think would be beneficial for you to look at in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. We'll just pick up in the 11th verse of that fourth chapter. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We'll stop there with our reading. There's enough preaching in those few verses right there, and those few verses are a mouthful when we consider what's in them. I'm always amazed at how you can read God's Word time and time again, over and over the same verses. There's no telling how many times I've read the book of Ephesians, and the fourth chapter, the whole book of Ephesians, the whole six chapters of Ephesians. And when God is, when it pleases the Lord, He can reveal something to you that you've been looking at for a long time, and it just doesn't open up until the Lord opens it up. And that is the mystery of God's Word. The mystery of God's Word is you can just read something over and over and over, but until God opens it up. And when God opens it up, it's like a child on Christmas morning. I get very excited about it, and really excites me to see the Scriptures, to see portions of Scripture opened up unto me. So we're thankful for that, and we trust that we can share with you some of the things that we feel like God has been with us in our studies, especially yesterday, and pray that we would gain something from this. There is some instructions in this for the church. There's a great amount of instructions for the church, but I hope the instruction is encouraging. That's my intent, and that's my purpose, is that we would be encouraged, not discouraged. There's enough discouragement out there. You don't need a preacher up discouraging you. We need to encourage one another. We need to be encouraged in the things of God. We need to encourage one another. If I had a title this morning, I would probably call it a church that is fitly joined together and compacted. A church that is fitly joined together and compacted. Compacted means they're brought together tight. They're fitly joined together. There are two different levels of growth that the Apostle Paul speaks about in the reading that we have brought before you. And we'd like to try to bring forth the first one before we go to the one that we really want to go to, which is the second one. The first one says, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, understand that we don't have prophets, we don't have apostles, and we don't have evangelists, but He did give some of those at one time. And He gave some pastors and teachers. Understand, these are two offices in one. It doesn't say He gave some. If it was two different, complete different offices, He would say He gave some pastors and some teachers, as He said to all the other ones. But He said He gave some pastors and teachers. A pastor's job is one job that he has, is one role that he must function in. And teaching is another role that same person also has to function in. There's a dual functioning there for a pastor if he is doing his job. Now, one can just pastor and not teach, and one can teach and not pastor. And I want to tell you, it doesn't fulfill what the church needs. The church needs a pastor and teacher. He needs to be both. And that's what God has given the church. God has given the church pastors and teachers. And listen to what he said, what the reason is. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, this is not talking about the ministry of the minister, that is me. Ministry is talking about servitude. I am, as a minister, a servant to the Lord and a servant to God's people. But we are all to be servants one to another. We are all to minister one to another. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That is the purpose for this pastor slash teacher. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're going to get into that and explain that. That we, and this is the reason, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's the purpose of the pastor teacher, is that you would not be carried away with every wind of doctrine that comes along. That we would be grounded and that we would be settled in the truth. What a great blessing that is for the Lord's church to be settled and grounded in that truth so that she would not be carried away by every wind of doctrine, by everything that comes along. Paul was amazed. He marveled at the churches of Galatia. He said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him unto another gospel, which is not another gospel, but there would be some that pervert the gospel of Christ. He said, I marvel that you're so soon removed, that you allowed every wind and doctrine to just come in and to lead you astray. When you go through God's Word and you look at all the churches, you know why they're not there now? They're not there now, the seven churches of Asia. No, they're not there. The church of Corinth, you'll not find it there anymore. You'll not find the church at Ephesus anymore. You'll not find the churches at Galatia. They're all gone. You know why they're gone? It's not because God decided to move out before the people decided to go in error. God's not going to move out where He's being glorified. God's not going to move out of His church where He's being honored. And He's not going to move out from a church that is established in the faith. And they're unified in the faith, in the truth, and they're well grounded. And they won't just let every wind of doctrine come in to the Lord's house. I want to tell you what, dear child of God. I want to tell you, if we were to let our guards down, but just for a little bit, if we were just allowed the door to open up just a little bit, I want to tell you, it would be a great advantage to Satan. It'd be a great advantage to this world to allow error and things to get into the church and begin to corrupt it. But I want to tell you what that pastor and teacher is there for. He's there to make sure we're grounded in those things. Listen to what he says over in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. He's talking to the elders. And to all the flock, he's giving them a little instruction. Elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves first, and unto the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Who made you overseer? The Holy Ghost.
made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. This is the purpose of the pastor, of the teacher, of the elder, is to feed the flock of God. For I know this. This is why Paul is telling them this. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. There were people just waiting for the apostle Paul to get out of the way so that they in their pride could come in and disrupt the church. He said, I know they're there. He says, I know, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. He says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. See, even Paul was concerned about the church there, that they would go astray, that they might grab a hold of every wind of doctrine that comes along. He says that they're given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith. Now that faith we're talking about is talking about the body of truth. Till we all come in, till we're unified in this truth, in this faith, in this body, in this doctrine, in this gospel that we have. Listen to what he says in the 15th verse, and then I want to work my way up. But speaking the truth in love. First of all, not being carried away with every wind of doctrine. That's one reason. And how he's to do it, speaking the truth in love. In love. Now you can speak the truth without love, and that can be detrimental. Speaking the truth without love. Or you can love somebody so much that you want to protect them from the truth because you're afraid it will hurt them. That's detrimental too. A mature pastor, teacher, and this is for all of us, is that we are able to speak the truth in love. In love. We don't want to say, well, we love, you know, that's hard for a preacher just starting out. Because if he's been given a burden of God, he loves that church with all that in it. I'm not saying it gets easier as you keep pastoring. But it's hard to begin with to balance those things out because you don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And it's really not about trying to hurt anybody's feelings. It's just saying what thus saith the Lord. The Lord says it, not me, not some preacher, not some pastor. This is God's word. But there's a way to say it in love. Because a preacher that gets up that's just preaching to the congregation and not preaching to himself, I tell you, I don't know of any time that I've gotten up and I've preached that I was not including myself in it as well. And it has to be in love. We have to have it in love. Listen to what he says in that going back to the 14th verse. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every weight of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Let me go up to the verse before that. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. It's not talking about us being sinless in that regard to being perfect. It's talking about us being mature, full grown. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What stature is that talking about? That's not talking about the body, the literal body of Christ. That's talking about the church. Her stature. Her body. You know what it's saying? That the body of Christ ought to match the head. That's what he's saying. Listen to what he says again. That we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is to say, in part, as we are unified by this faith, as we are come together in unity over the gospel, our body, the body, the church, ought to match the head. You ever saw anybody, and I'm not trying to be mean, really I'm not, but if you ever saw anybody just doesn't look like their body matched their head, either way, you know, just like, it just, there's something wrong here. There's something out of the way. You know, we've all seen that, and it just didn't seem like it matched. And I'm not trying to be mean, I'm just being truthful. You get those thoughts. That's not how the church is supposed to be. The church's body is supposed to match the head. In other words, our walk in this life ought to be Christ-like. We ought to have a Christ-like life. The church, through how? Through the unity of the faith. Through the doctrines that we have, our conduct, our belief, ought to be in line with our head. And our head is Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something this morning. You are the bride of Christ. You are, if you've joined this church, you are the body of Christ. Not just in symbolism. You are, according to God's Word in His church, you are the body of Christ. What a great responsibility. What a great thing to rejoice in. To understand that we are, every member joined together, is the body of Christ. That is one level of growth that we have. One level of growth that we have is what? Unity through the faith. It brings us together, and you have to have that. In the church, you have to have the truth. Does everybody love the truth? No. Everybody doesn't love the truth, or this place would be packed. But that's not going to keep us from hearing and believing the truth of what God's Word says. Because people that don't love the truth don't have a problem with you. They've got a problem with God. But they'd rather put it on you than they'd put it on God. And that's quite all right with me. But we have to maintain that. That's one level of growth. And we have to maintain that in our lives, that we continually be grounded. But I want to tell you something. And here's where we're really getting to the subject, that it's way bigger than just that. And I'm not taking away one iota of the importance of the gospel. I think you know that. I'm not taking away, but that is just part of this growth that I'm talking about. There's a second level of growth as well. And we find that in the 16th chapter. He says, remember in the 15th verse, we're talking about the pastor and teacher, how he's to, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So it's telling us that Christ is the head. And we're to grow up. We're to grow. Church is to grow. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Here is another level of growth that we have to have in the church. And I'll just go ahead and tell you what it is. It's unity of love. It's unity of love. The first one was what? Unity of the faith. Right? We've got to be unified in the faith first. And then we've got to be unified in love. Again, just like the truth and, you know, in love, you can have the unity of love, but not have the other. You can have unity of love, but not have unity of faith. And you just as well be at a ball game. If all you have is unity. Well, we sure, I told him, tell you what, we get together. And when we get together, we just love to be around one another every time. Well, what do y'all believe in? Well, it's not really that important what we believe in, but we sure do love getting together. Well, that's not saying much. That's like the church at Sardis, who had a name that they thought they were alive but were dead because they didn't have the truth. They may have had a lot of love, but then you go over and you may have a lot of truth. You may have a lot of truth and no love. You may be unified in the faith and the doctrine of God's Word and what it says, but not unified in love. Not pulled together in love. We're here for the preacher. As soon as he says, I don't want to talk to this person, I don't want to talk to that person, there's no love whatsoever. And you know, that's a disaster too. That's a disaster. The Lord told the church at Laodicea that was full of pride like that. He said, you're like lukewarm water. I just spew you out of my mouth. Because there was no love there for one another. So what does a growing church need? It needs unity of faith and it needs unity of love. Now, I want to tell you something. That brings you all into the equation too. Not just me. That brings us all into the equation to make the church prosperous. Because if we ever get into the case, well, I'm just going to church to hear the preacher and I love everybody, but you don't understand or realize the responsibility that we have for each other, we're going to miss out on some real growing in the church. I want this to be encouraging to you to see how important you are as the body of Christ. How important each and every one. Don't say I'm not important. Because you are vitally important. You're here for a reason. And that is to add to the body of Christ. So it's very important. Your role here in the church is very important. We're going to get into some of that. Listen to what he says. From whom the whole body, in the 16th verse, fitly joined together and compacted. Now, here is not only because of the result of the gospel, being unified in the gospel, there's also some working, inner working going on there and growing in the church members that they're fitly joined together and compacted. What fitly joins them together and compacts them? Is it just the gospel? Well, let's read on and let's see what the Apostle Paul says. He says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that. This is how you're compacted. This is how a church is fitly joined together. By that which every joint supplieth. By that which every joint supplieth. You know what that means? That means if a church is going to be fitly joined together, if it's going to be compacted, every joint has to supply. You see that? That's beautiful. That's beautiful to see the church as the body of Christ. The love is the circulatory system of the body. You got to have that love flowing through that body. And you have to foster that love. You have to work for that love. You have to have forgiveness. You have to have compassion for one another. You have to have charity. It takes work, just like preaching the gospel takes work. It takes work for every joint to supply in the Lord's house. So I tell you again this morning that every last one of you that are members, from the youngest, Brother Caleb, to some of the older ones, I didn't say old, I said some of the older ones, mature ones. Sister Cleo, Brother Aubrey, and all in between. We are all a vital part of the body of Christ. You have something that you can supply to the church. If it's going to be fitly framed together, if it's going to be compacted, there's something that you can supply.
You say, wait a minute now. Listen to what he says. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, how? According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. How are you going to do that? It's according to the working of the effectual working in the measure of every part. I'm going to explain that in a minute. And what is the result of that? When we use that God has given us, and we supply that with one another as a living organism, as a living body of Christ, what is the end result? Listen to what he says at the last part of that 16th chapter. That it maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It increases it. It increases the body. You know what increase means? It means it's growing. You have a church that's growing. They're not only growing in the unity of the faith, but they're growing in unity of love. Because they're compacted together. They're fitly framed. Because every joint is supplying that they have been given in the measure that they have been given it. That's what he's talking about. You say, well, I haven't been given anything. Yes, you have. Every one of you. I dare say every one of you this morning have been giving some gift in the church. Listen to what he says in another place. In the second chapter of Ephesians. In the 19th verse, as we end out, he says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And he's talking about the Gentiles that were coming in. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Not only is the Apostle Paul relating to the church as a body, but it's also shown as a building. In whom, in the 21st verse, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. You know what caught my mind about that? Growing unto a holy temple in the Lord. You know what a temple is for? A temple is for you to go in. Our body, 1 Corinthians 6:9, Paul says, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That means we're the temple of the Holy Ghost is within us. When Solomon built the temple, the people went into the temple. But here, what does this say about this temple here? In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. This temple is in the Lord. Listen to what he says. In whom also you are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So we got some growing that we have to do. We have some building that we have to do. You say, wait a minute. The Lord built the church. We don't build the church. Amen and amen. We don't build the church. The Lord built the church. He told the Apostle Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is the Lord's church. I'm not talking about this building. I am talking about the assembly of people gathered together. This is of the Lord, and I trust we are tabernacled in the Lord. It's the Lord's church. Listen to what he says over in Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 6, in the 12th verse, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. That's talking about Christ. Now, there's a lot of commentary on why he's called the branch. I rather suspect it's because of the blessings that Joseph was given in the 49th chapter of Exodus, where he said he would be Genesis, where he said he'd be a fruitful bough that would hang over the wall. That fruitful bough. That's that branch hanging over the wall. In other words, that's that fruitful branch coming over into the Gentiles. That's what we're talking about.
He says, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch. He shall grow up out of his place and shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall build it. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne and shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." Where is that talking about? I want to tell you where that's talking about. That's talking about in his kingdom, in his church. He built the church. It is his church. But now listen to what it says as we go on down to the 15th verse. "And they that are afar off," who are those that are far off? Remember, he is the branch. Those that are far off are talking about the Gentiles who were brought back into the blessings of God. He says, "And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord." They're going to do what? They're going to build in the temple of the Lord. "And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you, and this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of your Lord, the Lord our God." So we see there in that it is the church is the Lord's. He builds the church, but that doesn't mean that we don't have some building in the church. I'm thankful that when Solomon, that it gives us the instructions of when Solomon built the temple there, that they would go out to the tall cedars of Lebanon. And it would be out there that they would hew down those tall cedars of Lebanon. And it was out there when they dropped the trees on the ground that they would hew them down, and they would hew them up ready to make the temple of the Lord. And then they would float them down by the river there, and they would bring them to where Solomon's temple was to be built. And do you remember the scripture that tells us that they were so good at hewing them down and knowing exactly the dimensions and what they needed that when they placed those pieces there in Solomon's temple, there was not a sound of a hammer anywhere. They didn't have to. Everything was a perfect fit. It all fit just right. What a beautiful type of the Lord's house. You know, before God brings in the child of God, he's like the tall cedars of Lebanon. He thinks he's something out into this world. And I'll tell you what the Lord's got to do. The Lord's got to do some whittling on you. He's got to bring you down like those tall cedars of Lebanon. He's got to bring you down at the stump. And he's got to drop you out there, not in the church. He drops you out there. He's preparing your heart, dear child of God. And then it's out there that he begins to hew on you and begins to show you your worthlessness and how undone you are. And then you're brought down the river there and you're brought in. And when you're brought in, I want to tell you, God's already done all the hewing on you. And when you come into the church, guess what? It's a perfect fit. It's a perfect fit. God's already done all his hewing. There's not, you know, you bring somebody in, you got to do a lot of hammering and sawing. You might want to consider it. You might want to consider if it takes a lot of hammering and sawing after they get in. But for the child of God that's already hewn down and comes in, he's a perfect fit. And then when we're in the Lord's house, when we're in the church, when we are that body of Christ, when we are that building, there is something that we have to do. "From whom the whole building, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by every joint supplieth, which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of love, of itself in love." You say, what you say that I have a gift as a church member? Yes, I am saying you have a gift. According to God's word, you have a gift. God has given you a gift. And God is asking, and the Apostle Paul is saying, if you want a house that's fitly framed and compacted together, the only way it's going to do that is by every joint supplying that God has given them. So we all got a part in the church. We're all important in the church. Aren't you glad it's not just the pastor? I am. I'm glad it's not just the pastor. I'm glad it's a lively church. We're built up of lively stones, the Apostle Peter said. It's a living organism. What is this gift? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. "But unto every one of you," in the 7th verse, "but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He didn't say, Paul didn't say me. He said unto every one of us. He's talking to the church. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, we've been given grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. Salvation is by the total and complete sovereign grace of God. But I want to tell you, God gives us grace now in this life. And He's given us grace, and that grace is a gift that He's given us in the church. Let me take your attentions over to the 12th chapter of Romans. In the 12th chapter of Romans, in the 3rd verse, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Paul called it a measure of grace there in Ephesians. Here he's calling it a measure of faith. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another." We're all different. We all have different parts. But we're all together made this one body. We're not all a hand. We're not all an arm or a leg. We're all different members, but because we have differing gifts that God has given us, and when we come together and we use those, when we supply those to one another, I want to tell you, it causes a church to be fitly framed and compacted together. In the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, again, the Apostle Paul said, oh, there's much we could read in the 12th chapter, and we don't want to take long, but he says in the 12th verse, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." He's talking about the church. "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the foot says, I'm not the hand, so I'm not any part of the body, does that mean it's not part of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? How are we going to hear if the whole body is an eye? If the whole were a hearing, then where were the smelling? How would we smell if the whole body was that? Just the hearing. What he's simply saying, what the Apostle Paul said, is we all have our different gifts in the church. And we're to apply them in the church. Listen to what he says in the 24th verse of that same chapter. "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the body should have the same care one for another." That there be no schism. You know what schism means? That there should be no division. Schism is a division. That there should be no division. That every part is coming together. He said in the 29th verse, and then we'll go back in the 29th verse, "Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues?" Now this is back in that time. "Do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." Now, when we talk about that, we don't want to get off the subject, but that more excellent way is, of course, is talking about charity, having charity. So we all have different gifts. And then we go back over here to the 12th chapter of Romans. I want to look, and we'll make it quick.
I want to look at seven gifts that the Apostle Paul talks about in the 12th chapter of Romans. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. You see? Having then gifts differing unto the grace that is given us. That's why we are all different. We all have strengths and we all have weaknesses. And why is that? Because that is what joins the church together. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy to the proportion of faith, to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhorting, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. There are seven different gifts right there. This is not talking about a pastor, teacher. Paul is talking about the body of Christ. Here's seven different gifts that the church has to fitly put it together. Now, I want to say this one thing. This wasn't made for us to go look through there and say, okay, I think that's my strength, I'm going to do that one. And I'm just going to disregard all the other ones. Somebody else can pick up my slack. No. We're to try to do all of these to the best of our ability. But I suggest to you that at least one of these is probably stronger than the others. And if one of those is stronger than the others, then perhaps that's the faith, the measure of faith or the measure of grace that God has given you that you should supply in the church with one another. You say, prophecy? What about prophecy? There's no prophets. No, we don't have prophets in the sense. He says, to the proportion of faith, according to the proportion of faith. But, we're not going to prophesy, the end of time or things like that. Prophecy in this sense right here is talking about somebody that's looking out in the future. You've always got somebody that's looking out ahead. In the middle of the summer, are we going to need oil for this winter? We need to be looking ahead. We need to be considering things ahead. That's a gift. You need to have somebody that's kind of looking ahead and making sure that things are covered. It's not to say that we all shouldn't be interested in that, but perhaps one has a stronger desire or gift in that than all the other ones. And that person, whether it be a he or a she, that person is kind of looking ahead into the future. Not way out in the future. You understand what I'm saying, but it's just looking ahead. It's good to look ahead. It's good to be concerned with right now. And God will take care of the future, but I want to tell you, we're not to just be sluggards and sitting around and not being concerned with trying to make provisions and trying to take care of ourselves in future things. Or ministry. What about ministry? Ministry is just serving. Some people don't want any responsibility. Now that's me, I think. Yeah, that's ironic. I don't want any responsibility. I get enough at work. I don't want the responsibility. You know what I want? Just tell me what needs to be done. That's the ministry. Just tell me what needs to be done, and I'm your man. I'll get it done. If that's your strength, supply that. I'm not good at organizing. I don't want to organize. I'm not good at doing all these other things. But if you need something done, and you need some help, and you just need me to do it, just let me know. And it might not be the prettiest thing in the world, but that's what I want. That's what I want to do. I just want to be a minister. Or ministry. Let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Timothy had a great help as a teacher. You know who it was? It wasn't Paul. Paul was a great help. That's right. It was his mother and grandmother in 2 Timothy. He had a great help growing up because they taught him all the scriptures from his youth on up to the Apostle Paul. See, he might not have had the light of it and the understanding, but he had it all down.
And when Paul came to him and began to preach all that stuff and began to teach him, it all just began to lay right in line. Teaching. Maybe your strength is teaching in love. You know, when you go to Titus in the second chapter of Titus, it's talking primarily about the aged men and the aged women. A lot of times you see the teaching coming from the older members of the church. And instructing and helping out the younger people. I know a church that I was a member of, we had an older deacon, to which I am very thankful to God for. That if he felt like I was going to get out of line, there wasn't a question in him coming, there wasn't a problem in him coming and telling me. Sometimes it kind of stung, but I thank God that he did that. And so we need to be able to teach, be willing to teach one another. You remember love and truth? Don't love. If you see somebody going off, or you can instruct them, maybe not just going off into air, but just instruct them and teach them a better way. Don't leave that off because you don't want to hurt them. Tell them the truth, but tell them the truth in love. Do it in love. That's a gift that some people have that are stronger than the others. Or he that exhorteth on exhorting. You know, there's some that are just good on exhorting. And you know, when they tell you something, it comes. You can tell it comes straight from the heart. You can tell it just comes straight. And they have, I've had brothers and sisters in this church, and I won't call out any names, but I've had brothers and sisters in this church that I could name to you that have come to me at certain times and said just the thing I needed at that time, and I knew where it came from. It came from God, because that was what I needed just that time. But you know what that person didn't do? That person didn't hold back with what was on that person's heart, with what was on that person's mind. That brother or sister had a burden. And you know, there's some in here that have that gift. And I recognize that gift. That's a manifested gift. That's easy to recognize. There's some that just have a natural way of exhorting, of encouraging somebody. Have a natural way of trying to get them motivated, get them going in the right path, let them know that they're loved. And that is a gift from God. Or he that exhorteth on exhorting. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. That's a gift. Some people are able to give where others can't. Maybe God's blessed you with an abundant amount of money or the abundant amount of time, and you're able to give yourselves or to give your money to some cause or to something in the church, and you feel impelled and you feel blessed of God to do that, not seeking any rewards back. That's a great gift that God has given you to do that. And some people have that gift. Let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. Now, listen here, this ruling is not talking about being as a Laodicean. This ruling here is talking about one that's just kind of taking charge. You know, you get the church group together and you start getting all these things. You got a function going on or some cleanup Saturday thing going on. You know, there'll always be one that'll kind of take the charge. It's good that it's that way. It's good that there's somebody that'll kind of take the charge. You need that. Again, I'll go back to the ministry. If you're going to take charge, I want you to take charge. You just tell me what you want me to do. And somebody's just kind of orchestrating or just kind of make sure everything's done while they're also busy doing the things. You see, that is a gift. That's not something we should squelch. That's something we should encourage, because that helps to get the church. That helps to fitly join the church together. All these things do. You can't be all of them, brothers and sisters. I don't want to be all of them. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now we should all show mercy, right? And it's easy to show mercy when we have the truth of what the Lord has done for us. But this goes beyond exhortation. This goes beyond somebody giving you a kind word or encouraging you to move forward from a pure heart.
Showing mercy is somebody that'll sit down at your bedside. Somebody that'll cry with you. Somebody that will hold you while nobody else is around and comfort you on your bed of affliction. Somebody that just wants to be there for you. We all want to be there for everybody. But you know the Lord has given some people a greater gift to be able to do that and to be have and it be more meaningful to that person. It might not be somebody on their sick bed. Maybe just somebody that's having a hard time. And that person that has that gift notices that and he wants to pull that person aside and just let them know how much they're loved and how much they're needed. They might not have the right words to say, but he lets that person know that I'm here for you and I love you and we're all here for you. We need that in the church. We need that strength shown. You see, that is a growing church. That is supplying every need. That is every joint supplying the need in the church. Let's use that as one example and then we'll close, right? 10 more minutes. Let's use it and then we'll close. I told them this morning, when I said we'll close, nobody closes their Bible anymore. I want to use this one example. And I heard somebody use this example, it's been a long time ago on something else, but I think it's fitting here. Let's say that there's a widow woman that lost her husband. And she's left at the house as a sister in the church to take care of 2 or 3 young children. And she becomes very sick. And she can't go to work. And she's so sick that she's bedridden. They're going to be bedridden for a while. Look at these 7 gifts and see what a blessing every one of these 7, how it would fulfill her needs. Prophesying. You got somebody there, sister? Have you thought about how you're going to pay the bills next month? Have you thought about oil? Do you need... You know, have you thought about firewood, cleaning the chimney? Have you thought about these things and begin to try to talk? You know, it's good that you got somebody there that's kind of trying to say, you know, let me help you out with, because there's some things coming down the road that you know, we need to make sure that we take care of. And then you got somebody, I'm just going to mix all these up. Then you got somebody that ruleth and says, well, we need to get together and we need somebody to mow the yard, or we need somebody to fetch the things out of the garden. We need somebody to go to the grocery store for this dear sister. We need, you know, and then you got the ministers. Those that are ministering, they say, what can I do to help? I'll mow the yard. I'll go by and get the groceries. I'll do the clothes. I'll clean the house this week. I'll do all these things. And so you see, all this thing is being orchestrated. And then you got the giver that's saying, I'm going to pay for your mortgage next month. I'm going to take care of your mortgage next month. You don't have to worry about that. And I'm going to take care of the groceries for you as much as I can. I'm going to help you out on that end. And what a great blessing that is. And then you got the one one exhorting and encouraging. You hang in there, sister, everything's fine. Everything's taken care of. And you don't have to worry about a thing. And then you got the one that showeth mercy that just comes in and sits down by her bedside and says, is everything all right? Are you doing all right? You need all these people out of here. Because if you do, I'll get them out. Right? You need somebody like that. I mean, I've been to a lot of places where those that were fixing to die, and it was a circus. And it's like, get out, get out. And then that person just sits there with that person that's ill, and just comforts them one on one, while everybody else is doing all these other things. You see how it all comes together? How that one is just as important as the other? And that we are to supply that God has given us, the gifts that God has given us. Whatever that gift is, don't deny all the other ones. Use those. But the one that's strongest in your heart, supply that in the church. And the end result is the church will be strengthened, not only in unity of faith, but in unity of love, and be fitly compacted together. God bless you. I appreciate the time.